Open up your Bible to 1 Peter 3 for a moment. I'm not going to stay here, but we're going to start here. This letter of 1 Peter was written to people who were struggling, who were suffering. The diaspora, the Jews who had fled after Stephen's martyrdom, and were really in a state of confusion, a state of fear. What is going to happen to us? And you can understand from the standpoint of, you know, the Messiah comes, we believe him, we trust in him, and now look at the situation that we're in here. I thought he was coming to redeem us. I thought he was coming to save his people. And now look at us. Okay, and so the letter of 1 Peter is written to calm those fears, and to explain that there is a context for suffering. There is a context for struggle. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8, I always love in the scriptures where words like to sum up or therefore, because it kind of points me to, okay, I gave you a lot of information, now here's what you're going to do with it, okay? So in verse 8 of 1 Peter 3, Peter says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. That's not typically the advice that you get or you give to somebody who's suffering, right? Typically, when someone's suffering, the inclination is to make it all about them. Or if you're the one suffering, you want the other person to make it all about you. You want your suffering validated. Okay, that's fine. Fair enough. Yep, that should happen. Never invalidate somebody's suffering. But then the advice that you expect is always something along the lines of they're there. Okay? But actually here, the sum up, be harmonious. Now, granted, the immediate context is talking about husbands and wives, but the overall context of 1 Peter is talking about suffering and affliction. Be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil. That was important because the temptation was great. They were being persecuted. And his lips from speaking deceit, he must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So this is how we conduct ourselves, even in the midst of suffering and struggle. That's not an easy thing necessarily to receive. You kind of need a reason to think that way. I mean, if you're going to tell somebody, I know that this situation is not going well for you. Here is my advice to you. Be harmonious. Don't repay evil for evil. Be humble in spirit. You know what the other person is going to say and really has every right to? Why? Why? Why should I? I mean, have you ever given somebody advice along those lines where somebody comes to you and they just vent? They vent. Or they just unload on you about a situation that they're in. And this one and this and that and this and that and this and that. And then your response to them is going to be, all right, here's my advice to you. I'm glad you came to me. Be harmonious, be sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. Don't return evil for evil, insult for insult, but give a blessing instead. And the other person turns around and says, what are you talking about? Did you hear what I just said? Verse 13 and following is going to give us the answer to that, the reason. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. Now, here is the verse that I'm getting to. And we're all fairly familiar with this verse, I think. But I think we are familiar with it in a different way. But sanctify, which means set apart, that's what the word means, set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. So in other words, make sure God's in charge of your heart. That's what that means. Make sure God is running the show. make sure Christ is running your heart right now, okay? Before anything else, make sure Christ is running your heart. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts and always be ready to make a defense. That word is apologia. It means an explanation, an apology, but not an apology like I'm sorry, an apology. This is, we're talking about more ancient times where it was like a courtroom defense or a case made to defend a position. All right? So put the Lord, put Jesus Christ in charge of your heart. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And always be ready to make a defense or to give an explanation to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Now, this is very appropriate because where is the hope in the midst of suffering? Where is the hope in the midst of struggle? Where is the hope in the midst of everything kind of crumbling down around me? I need an explanation. Now, we typically will use this verse as it relates to giving an explanation to others for our faith. And we should use that. Apologetics, very important part of the Christian faith, is being able to reason and give a defense or an explanation for why we have the hope that we have. But sometimes the person who most needs an explanation, a defense for the reason for the hope that is in you is you. Sometimes you're the one that needs a reason why you should have hope, or the reason for the hope that is in you. You're the one that needs the explanation. You're the one that needs the defense. Right? You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, 19, when he's talking about the resurrection and the evidence and the proof of the resurrection, he ends it in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we of all men are to be most pitied. We are all men are to be most pitied, which means another way to say this is if we have hoped for Christ in this life only, there is no explanation for the hope that is in us. What is required? What is required? If you can flip over to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. My translation says the conviction of things not seen. The conviction of things not seen. This defines faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The Greek word for conviction here is alekos, and it means reprove, reproof, or proof. In other words, the continuous exercise of proving something to be true is conviction. Literally, conviction is a settled or proven position, belief, and reality. That's conviction. A conviction is something that has been proven in your heart, and there is no way for your mind or your heart to be changed. You cannot be moving off that conviction. A conviction is not something that is to be taken lightly. A conviction is not something to be taken lightly. We don't develop conviction overnight, but over time, as we allow our hearts to accept proof and reproof of a matter. So getting back to the reason for the hope that is in me, and what Peter is building up to here is because God has proven himself. It's because God has proven himself over and over and over again. Why do I have hope in the midst of suffering and affliction and turmoil and struggle and confusion? Because God has proven over and over and over again that he can be trusted. And that is where we get conviction. When you have conviction, there is nothing that can move you off of that, even if everything you see, everything you're experiencing is miserable, physically speaking, emotionally speaking, spiritually speaking. You are so convinced and so convicted of the love and the provision and the righteousness of God that you cannot be swayed. That's the defense. Right there, that's the defense. He's proven it. A conviction is not something that is to be taken lightly. We don't develop convictions overnight, but over time, as we allow our hearts to accept proof and reproof of a matter. There is another place in the New Testament where this word for conviction is used, and it's in 2 Timothy 3:16, another verse that I think we're all familiar with. All scripture is inspired by God, meaning God breathed, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof. Same word, elegkos. Reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The word of God was given to us by God to teach us, to train us, to correct us, to convict us. Why? Because the word of God is right every time. The word of God is always right. The word of God is never wrong. How does the word of God convict us? Because it is true. And the more we know God's word, the more we obey God's word, the more we will see that God's word is truth, and we will be convicted. We will be convicted. Okay? If you could open up to Deuteronomy 8 for a moment. You know, God knows that we need evidence. And he gives it to us. He gives it to us. In Deuteronomy 8:1, he tells them to obey him. He tells them to obey him. He also knows that they're going to go through struggles and challenges and no water and no food and giants in the land and all that they're going to experience. So he says, obey me. But he doesn't leave it at that. He reminds them of why they should obey him, because he's earned their trust. Well, think of it that way. God has earned his trust in us because he's always done what he says he was going to do. All the commandments, this is Deuteronomy 8, all the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land with the Lord, which the Lord swore to give your forefathers. Remember all the ways which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you, and he let you be hungry, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Your clothing didn't wear out on you, your food, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. So in order to have a defense for the hope that is in you, in order to be able to give yourself that defense, let alone anybody else, yeah, absolutely others too, because this is the outgrowth and the outgrowth of your own personal walk, which is, like we talked about last week, you're pouring yourself out on somebody else. See, Paul got to the end of his life, like we talked about last week, and he was satisfied, even though he was in a dungeon, even though, you know, he was in miserable conditions, because he had poured himself out as a blessing, as a sacrifice, living sacrifice, because he had something to give. Well, when you are settled in the hope that is in you, when you have sanctified Christ in your heart, and that hope that is in you has been well defended in your own heart, you are now prepared to defend that to others. You are now prepared to give that explanation, that defense to others. But it starts with you. It starts in your heart. You can't give somebody You can't give somebody something that you don't have yourself. So the question is, what are your convictions? Are you convinced? Are you convinced? Have you ever taken out a notebook and written down your convictions? Your convictions. Do you know what your convictions are? This is not a word that's used a lot today. Everybody's just kind of fluttering around. I'm talking about culturally speaking. Everybody just kind of flutters around and figures out what works in a moment. But then the next moment, it's something else. You know, I mean, if you look back on the last 3 years, that's not proof, I mean, what is? You know, nothing really is nailed down anymore because it changes by the moment. Go back and look at where we were in 2020 and actually what we actually did in this country. I mean, it's unbelievable. And now here we are 3 years later. It's like it didn't even happen. Well, it did happen. It did happen. But if you look at what some people were saying in 2020 versus what some people are saying now, there's no accountability. There's no accountability for any of it. Okay? But it happened. You see, that's why we don't have a society, we have a culture that's grounded in conviction anymore. See, conviction is what cannot be moved. You can't be moved off of your conviction. And if you're just kind of going through life fluttering around, trying to appease the norms and standards of the culture or whatever feels right or whatever gets me through the day or whatever gets me through the week or whatever causes there to be no conflict, that's not conviction. That's pragmatics. That's not going to carry you. You'll never be able to get through the suffering and struggle that Peter's talking about where he says, where he explains how we're supposed to conduct ourselves and give a defense or a reason for it. You'll never get there without conviction. So have you ever taken out a notebook and written down these convictions? Do you know what they are? If someone came up to you and said, what are your convictions? Could you explain it to them? Could you explain to somebody what grounds you and what those convictions are? Why is this important? Again, I say a conviction is something that you can't be moved off of. It's settled because it has been proven and reproven. It has been proven and reproven. And so you have to ask, is this settled for you? Is God who he says he is? Is the word truth? Is the word of God truth? When you are faced with the challenges, the struggles, the tests, the hardships, the tragedies, the catastrophes, and you're stripped of every bit of strength, resolve, confidence, self-esteem, energy that you have inside of you, what will be left? What will be left is that for what you have been convicted of is true. Conviction is the why behind the what. The why behind the what. It's a quote from a movie that I really like. It's called 7 Days in Utopia. It's about a guy that, it's a golf movie, and about a guy whose game went bad, and he flipped out on a tournament, and he got in his car, and he drove, and he ended up at this place called Utopia, and this old guy who's played by Robert Duvall gets a hold of him, you know, and he gives him a club. Or he gives him a book, an empty notebook, and he says, write down your convictions about this game. He says, what are you talking about? He says, write down what you are convinced of about this game and about your swing. And he says, and this is a quote from the movie, if you don't know why you do what you do, which are your convictions, then when it starts to go wrong and things are falling apart, you will be easily swayed by that off-the-cuff remark or recommendation by some bystander in the gallery. That is so true. That is so true. The minute things go bad, you will literally be ready to throw it all away because somebody caught you in just the right moment when you were most vulnerable and got in your ear and said something and you bought it. When I say write down your convictions, I want to emphasize that you have to be sure that you are convicted. Don't write them down. Don't fool yourself. There's an example of that in the scriptures. If you can open up to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. Joshua 24. The end of Joshua's life, the end of his run, his farewell address to the Israelites. He's leaving the scene. We saw this happen with Moses, and then it got passed to Joshua, and now Joshua is about to leave the scene. And he's given their farewell address. And he says to them, kind of similar to the passage that I gave you last week in 1 Kings 18 with Elijah, make your decision, make your choice. Is God who he says he is? If not, if it is, follow him. If he's not, then follow somebody else, but make your choice. Kind of the same kind of thing as that. So in verse 14 of Joshua 24, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Okay, that's conviction. That's conviction. That goes in the book. That is ironclad. There was no doubt Joshua was convinced. He was convicted. Okay? But now the people are going to answer. In verse 16, the people answered and said, far be it for us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whom we were passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites who live in the land. We will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Really? Really? In verse 10, all that judges, just a couple pages later, right? All the generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. That generation that said, oh, absolutely, Joshua, we're right with you. They never taught their children. God said in Deuteronomy, these things which I am commanding you, these things which I've done, make sure you teach these things to your children so that when they grow up and they ask why you do these things, you will be able to explain it to them. I'm not going to go there, but that's in Deuteronomy 6, 20 through 24. They didn't do it. Why didn't they do it? They weren't convinced. They weren't convicted. They didn't teach their children. And so here we were, the next generation. They grew up a generation that did not know the Lord. They were so convicted. They were so convinced in what Joshua was saying that they never bothered to teach their children. That's not conviction. That's not conviction. So when I say don't write it down, don't mark it down as a conviction if it's not. But if you are convicted, mark it down, write it down. But if you're not convinced, allow your heart the time it needs to be convicted. Don't just rush to it like they did. It's, oh, yeah, we're with you. No, you're not. Allow your heart the time for God's word to truly convict your heart. Otherwise, you will be easily swayed, easily convinced by someone who offers a good argument in the opposite direction, or worse. What's worse than an argument in the opposite direction is an argument that's maybe a couple degrees to the left or to the right. The opposite of truth isn't necessarily the lie, but the almost truth. It's almost true. In other words, Jesus wants justice. Yeah, he does. But what do you mean by justice? Jesus wants everybody to be kind. Yes, he does. That's true. Okay, but let's dig into that a little bit. Are you talking about the fruit of the Spirit that is the result of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, whom no one comes to the Father except by him, who now has a personal claim on your life because he purchased you out of the domain of darkness and delivered you into the light, and now he lives in you, and you're called to abide in him. And when you abide in him and he abides in you, you will bear much fruit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Is that what you mean? Oh, no, 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 I didn't mean all that. I just meant that we're supposed to be kind and accepting, and no matter what anybody's doing, we're just supposed to accept it. Okay, but that's not true. You see, that's where you take the truth and you tweak it a little bit, and it becomes more dangerous than, you know, the demon in the red and black with the pitchfork. See, that's easy to look at and identify, but when you say, well, Jesus just wants everybody to be kind and just wants everybody to get along and just wants everybody to accept everybody, let's back up a second here. Okay, but you see, when you lack conviction, you're easily swayed and led astray. That's why conviction is so important. So the question is God who he says he is? Is God who he says he is? Joshua laid that down. Either he is or he isn't. Either he is or he isn't. If he is, then accept him and walk with him and obey him. If he isn't, then you're going to have to figure out for yourself who is. And you're going to have to allow your heart to be convinced. If you are convinced, if you are convicted, then follow him. The extent to which you follow God will determine your level of dependence upon him, your obedience, your trust, your conformity, and your courage in him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The question is, are you convinced that he is? That he is. Don't say you are if you're not. That would be the worst possible thing that you can do. You can say, I want to be. Like someone said to me at the Big E, young girl, she couldn't have been more than 16 years old. And I gave her this gospel presentation and I said, do you believe that this is true? She said, not yet, but I want to be. That was one of the greatest and most honest. I have more hope for her than I have for some that say, oh yeah, absolutely, absolutely, absolutely. Because I'm not convinced that they're convinced. But when someone says, I am not convinced, but I want to be, that tells me that you're open to allowing your heart to be convinced. Big difference. Secondly, the first one is who God says he is. The second conviction is, has God spoken and is the Bible the Word of God? Has God spoken and is the Bible the Word of God? Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will it not be, and will he not make it good? Are you convinced that what God says is absolute truth? Are you convinced that what God has said is absolute truth? You know, and the proof is always in when the time of struggle hits, or when the crossroad comes and a decision has to be made. Is this your guide? Is this your guide? Or is it something else? Is it your feeling? Is it what the cultural norms are? You know, is it where the money is? One piece of advice I would give you, don't ever make a decision ever in your life based on money. Don't ever make a decision ever in your life based on money. That is the worst possible grounds for any decision you will ever make in your life is based on money. Make your decisions based on your convictions of what's true. Now, for some people, the conviction is money. I have a customer. I don't know the man personally, but we work with his company. but I know somebody who knows him. And he said, how much money is enough? And the guy said, when I can land a helicopter on my yacht, I'll be just about where I want to be. Okay. You see, he has a conviction. That's what life is, money. That's what life is, money. Here's the problem. Let's say the money all gets taken away and he loses it all. What is the reason for the hope that is in him? Okay, now, we're smirking at that and we say, oh, ha, ha. All right, let's talk about health for a moment. Let's talk about health for a moment. Is that the necessity of life? Health? Is it? So in other words, as long as I'm healthy, I'll be happy. As long as I don't have any major health problems, I will be happy. Okay? See, that's a conviction that no matter what else, as long as I have my health, I hear that all the time. As long as I have my health, I'll be fine. Well, what if you don't have your health? What if you don't have your health? Okay? I encourage you to go and listen to a podcast that Focus on the Family president, Jim Daly, did with Tim Keller while he was dying of pancreatic cancer. The man is dying of pancreatic cancer. He knows his days are numbered. And you know what he said to Jim Daly? Jim Daly said, what has the reality that you're dying, what impact has that had on your life? He goes, two words, sanctification and focus. He said, explain. He said, I know my time is limited, and I want to make sure that I use my time to draw closer to the Lord and to do what he wants me to do. He said, what does he want you to do? He said, he wants me to pour myself out into younger guys who are going to come up and take my place. And the whole podcast was about the importance of forgiveness. This man's dying, okay? If your health is what you are anchoring your peace, your joy, and your happiness to, then when your health goes away, what is the reason? What is the reason that you will give yourself for, or any hope at all that is in you? What is the reason? You won't have a reason. Because all the hope that was in you was based on your health. And I see this all the time, more than ever. Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. You're going to crack up. You will not be able to withstand any upheaval in your life. Okay. Let me turn this on myself now too, because I personally, I'm not worried about the health thing. But I'll turn this on myself. My kids. Okay. My wife and I have poured our life into our children, and we have. If there's one thing you could ask me, is that my children will grow up and walk with the Lord and live godly lives, long godly lives. Okay, what if that doesn't work? What if something happens? I don't know what. What if something happens? Am I staking my well-being, my life, my hope, my peace on my children? What happens if something doesn't work out? Am I going to just crack up? Is that it? Am I just go berserk? What is the reason I'm going to be able to have for any hope that is in me? I'm not. You see, conviction means that I know it's true and it doesn't matter what else. Take my health away. Take my family away. I don't want this. But you know, this has happened. We sing a song, It Is Well With My Soul. Go look at the story of Horatio Spafford. Lost his whole family. And then he sits down and writes, It Is Well With My Soul. That's not ever going. How many people has that encouraged? How many people has that song encouraged? Well, we would not have gotten encouraged if things went bad and he was like, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. That is not the Christian life. If you crack up every time something happens that isn't what you want, then you need to have some serious soul searching about where you're at in your walk with the Lord. How are you ever going to help somebody else? How are you ever going to be available, be useful to help somebody else? Conviction. He's God. He's God. End of discussion. It doesn't matter what else happens. I could get pancreatic cancer. He's still God. He's still God. And his word is truth. You say, okay, well, how do you derive comfort from God? Because his word is in front of me and I have it. And it shows me what I need, how I need to think, how I need to approach life. The thoughts that I am to have in those moments. It doesn't mean it's going to be pleasant. Sadness is not the opposite of joy. Because the scriptures teach us that we can have joy in the midst of sadness. How many psalms are like dirges? Sadness is not the opposite of joy. Okay, we can have joy in the midst of sadness. This doesn't mean that we just put on a happy face and we're happy-go-lucky and, you know, we try to fool ourselves. That's not what it means. It means, yeah, I hurt. Yeah, people who I love are making a mess of their lives. Yeah, I'm not, this isn't pleasant. But I'm convinced that God is who he says he is. I am convinced that the word of God is truly alive and powerful. So real quick, then the third conviction. Are you convinced? So the first conviction is God is who he says he is. The second conviction is the word of God is truth. The Bible is the word of God. That's the second conviction. Third conviction, are you convinced that your life's course, are you convinced that your life's course is to follow God no matter what? Trust, obey, walk with, speak of, represent. A great example of this, and I know I'm over time, but a great example of this is in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John were arrested for preaching the resurrection, for preaching Christ, and they were arrested. And then Acts 4:18 and following, and when they had summoned them, they commanded them, saying, not to speak or to teach all at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. So in other words, well, whether or not it's right in your eyes, you make that decision. But for us, it's a settled issue. We're convinced that we need to and we will speak. We will speak of Jesus Christ. We will give heed to God rather than you. We cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard because they were convinced, they were convicted. When you are convicted, the circumstances do not matter. They don't matter. It doesn't make any difference. It does not make any difference. Now, you feel it, but that's why it's so powerful, because you do feel it. I mean, if you didn't feel it, you know, there's a disease. Coach Tony Dungy's son actually died of this disease where you don't feel pain. And you say, oh, geez, that would be great. Would it? Would it? Imagine if you don't feel pain and you put your hand on a hot stove and you don't feel it. Pain is there for a reason. Pain is there to alert you to trouble and danger. We weren't created to not feel pain. The pain's real. The pain's real. The struggle is real. We were created that way so that God could teach us. If we didn't feel the pain, what would be the lesson? But the point is that in the midst of the pain, we would trust him because we're convinced that he is God. We are convinced that the scriptures is the word of God, and that's the way to live, and that's what we need to obey. We are convinced that our life is about walking with him, honoring him, serving him, glorifying him, obeying him. When you are convinced, then the circumstances will not matter. All that matters is following the path of your conviction. All that matters is following the path of your conviction. Remember the golfer who is not convinced that this is the way to swing this club. And every time he hits a bad shot, he is vulnerable to hearing the bystander in the gallery who says, hey, you ought to do this. You ought to tweak that. You ought to change this. Before you know it, he's a mess. And that's what some of us are as Christians. A mess. Because we're not grounded in our convictions. And every time there's a struggle, every time there's a problem, every time there's a catastrophe, we're like completely thrown in disarray. And anything that anybody says all of a sudden has sway with us. And before you know it, we are in a complete tailspin. Don't be that way. Write your convictions down and say, no matter what, I am convinced. God is who he says he is. The word is, the scriptures are the word of God, alive and powerful, without error, inerrant, sufficient, and authoritative over all that I think, say, and do. And my life is about walking with my Savior. Period. End of story. Doesn't make any difference what I'll take my health, take my money, take my family, whatever it is. I'll feel it. I won't be pleasant, but it's not going to throw me off of my way or off of my path because I am grounded. I am anchored to these convictions. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, Father, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to love you and to serve you. We thank you for your word, Father, and we pray that we would walk in all your ways that you have laid out for us, Father, and be convicted of the truth that you are God, that you have spoken. You have spoken on the pages of your word, and that our life is about serving you, walking with you, and honoring you. In Christ's name, amen.